Well, if we could turn now in God's Word to first book of the Bible, Genesis, and chapter 39. Genesis, chapter 39. Let us hear the Word of our God. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So this morning we break in to the well-known history of Joseph, a history that is rich in human interest and drama. You know, few more dramatic lives can ever have been lived than the life of Joseph. Taken as a young man from his family, sold as a slave, ends up in prison for a crime he just didn't commit, forgotten by the man who was going to free him, left to languish in prison, and then suddenly, dramatically, taken out of prison and exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. A life of unparalleled drama and interest. But the life of Joseph and his history is so much more than just an interesting historical narrative. It is full of spiritual instruction for us, but above all, the life and history of Joseph is a life that cries out to us, behold the saving purposes of God in Jesus Christ. As we thought about a little in the children's address, our Saviour, when he was with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in all the scriptures, there can hardly be many places which more clearly than the life of Joseph reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. But before we consider this chapter and the lessons it has for us, we need to briefly rehearse the history of Joseph up to this point in his life. You know, we're really introduced to Joseph in Genesis 37 as a young man of 17. And we see even in our first introduction to Joseph that he's a young man with a deep horror over sin, concerned as he is over the sin of his brothers. And we see also when we first meet him that God is with him. God reveals to Joseph his role as the Savior of the world, the one who will bless his family, and the one before whom his family will bow down. As a young man of 17, Joseph gets what Psalm 105 calls the word of the Lord. Joseph, when we first meet him, is a young man of upright character who has the word of God. But Joseph is a young man despised by his brothers. His brothers hate him for his upright character. His brothers hate him because his father loves him. And above all, his brothers hate him because of the word of the Lord that Joseph received in his dreams. His brothers hate him so much they can't even call him by name. He is this dreamer. And such is their hatred that they plot to kill Joseph, but in the end sell him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. And they pretend to Joseph's father that Joseph is dead. And Jacob, the head of the church of God, the head of the family of God, is grief-stricken. I will go down to the grave, he says, mourning. And with that tragic picture of the grief and the wickedness that there is in the family of God, we leave them behind and come here to Joseph, a slave in Egypt. So to summarize so far in his life, Joseph has been hated by his brethren without a cause. Joseph has come with the word of the Lord to his brothers, and his brothers have not received him. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery for silver. And so even at this very early stage in Joseph's life, his life is a Christ-shaped life. His experiences prefigure in a remarkable way the Savior to come, who would come to his own with the Word of God and be sold by them to death for pieces of silver. And as we come to this actual chapter itself, we'll see that parallel, that linking between the life of Joseph and the life of the Savior to come only intensifies and becomes deeper. And I hope we'll see this under four headings. First, Joseph the slave. Second, Joseph's temptation. Third, Joseph's triumph. And finally, Joseph's reward. First then, Joseph the slave, verses 1 to 6. We come to Joseph here as a slave. He's been taken by the Ishmaelite traders and bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, of the captain of the guard. Here is Joseph, reduced to slavery, serving an Egyptian master. And what a turnaround this is for Joseph. Here's a young man promised by God that he will be the means of blessing his family, that he will be exalted and all his family will bow down before him. And where is he now? He is a slave in Egypt. What has Joseph's faithfulness to God's word brought him? It's brought him to slavery in Egypt. His whole life is headed exactly the opposite way that God seemed to promise him. God promises him exaltation, and he has received in its place slavery. But there's no outward chafing from Joseph at what has happened. Joseph simply goes on in faith. In his humiliation at being reduced to a slave, he goes on in the life of faith. There's no turning back in his God or in his life of godliness. Joseph adapts and submits himself to the hard providence that has come. And how can he do this? Verse 2, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Outward circumstances screamed, God has abandoned you, Joseph. But spiritually, he was sustained and upheld. The Lord was with him. God hadn't abandoned him. And through the Holy Spirit, God assured Joseph, I am still with you. And that, I'm sure we all know, is what ultimately matters. Whatever hardness God places in our lives, if he is with us in it, we can go on. But yet, if we have the richest blessing this world can bestow, and God is not with us in that, it's just bitterness and worth absolutely nothing. And now this kind of life of going on in faith, when circumstances scream out, go back, can't go unnoticed. Here's a young man with everything against him, and yet he's going on, and this is noticed. Verse 3, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's life stands out. It's just utterly different. And this is how, of course, it should always be. Christians' lives should always stand out. They should cause others to stand back and take note. How can this person possibly live like this? For myself, it's a shame that my life stands out so poorly and is so bad a witness. But for Joseph, his life is as a city set upon a hill. It cannot be hid. His godly character shines through even in his slavery. And Joseph here shows us the shape of the Christian life. A life of humility and a life of faithfulness, whatever God in his providence puts across our path. That's the life we are called to. Even when we don't understand how God can possibly be working all things for our good, yet we go on. We let the light of God's Spirit working in us shine in whatever darkness comes our way. And of course, the greater than Joseph shows this even more clearly. Here Joseph is unwillingly reduced to be a slave. But our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself even to the point of death. And however deep that humiliation became for Jesus Christ, he went on in faithfulness. He went on in faithfulness. May God give us the grace to live Joseph-shaped, Christ-shaped lives. So Joseph as a slave, but then Joseph's temptation. Verse 6b and 7. Potiphar is not the only one who has noticed Joseph's life. Joseph has come to the attention of someone else. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him and said, "Lie with me." Now, where God is at work, there the devil will be at work opposing. He will be going about like a roaring lion seeking to devour the work of God. And it's so for Joseph here. Joseph is being manifestly upheld and blessed in his trials. And so, having failed to break Joseph by suffering, the devil comes and tries to break Joseph by the temptation of sexual sin. And this, we have to say, is a real temptation for Joseph. Rich and powerful men, like Potiphar, tend to have beautiful wives. It's the way of the world. No doubt Potiphar's wife is physically appealing and tempting. And Joseph is also here as a lonely man. He's away from his home. He has no companionship. He's alone in all the world, and here is someone offering him intimacy. Here is someone saying to him, "I want you. I want you to be with me." Of course, it's a false intimacy. It's an intimacy that will lead Joseph to greater shame and loneliness if he indulges himself. But the temptation is real. And Potiphar's wife also has a certain power over Joseph. No doubt Joseph knows that if I resist, she is the wife of the master of this house. She can make life so hard for me. And again, Joseph might think, "I'm far away from home. My family, those who care about these things, will never find out. I can go and do this with Potiphar's wife, and the church of God, Jacob my father, will never, ever know." It is a real temptation that confronts Joseph here. And I can scarcely say how real this temptation is for us all today. The temptation to sexual sin. You know, society has changed so much. You're looked on as this strange, strange type of creature. If you even try to live out the kind of life the Bible mandates that we should live, to abstain from sex without marriage. The whole weight of society is bent against that command of God. And even compared to 20 years ago, how easy it is to fall into sexual sin. We're only ever a few clicks away from things on the internet that we just couldn't have accessed or even thought of 30 years ago. The temptation that comes to Joseph here is a temptation that confronts every one of us today. Joseph is tempted, and things seem for a moment to hang on a knife edge. Here's the man that God has appointed to bless the world. Here's the man that God has appointed to bring salvation to his family and to Egypt. If he falls, the hope of the world falls with him. And so too it was with the Lord Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And again, the fate of the world was hanging in the response to that temptation. Temptation will come to every one of us. It's how we respond that matters. And so we see in verses 8 to 11, Joseph's resistance. Joseph's resistance. And we'll see the three ways that Joseph was able to resist. And it's important we pay great attention to that, because the temptation Joseph faced is so common today. First, we can see in verses 8 and 9 that Joseph is able to resist, to repel this temptation, because he loves his fellow man. What does he say in these verses? "Behold, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything in my charge. The only thing he has kept back from me is you, his wife." Joseph knows that to do anything to Potiphar's wife would demonstrate not love of his fellow man, but hatred of Potiphar. He knows that Potiphar and his wife are united together. They have become as one flesh. To do anything to Potiphar's wife will hurt and damage Potiphar. And Joseph's whole life evidences his love for his fellow man. He loved his brothers enough to bring them the truth of God's word. And he loves Potiphar enough to stay well away from his wife. And it will be the same for us if we truly have that second table of the law written on our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We will be kept far from sexual sin, because to sin in this way doesn't harm just the individual. It leaves broken and damaged wives, husbands, parents, and children. Place the love of your neighbor on your heart, and by God's grace, we can resist. But the second and most important element of Joseph's resistance is his love of God. See the well-known words at the end of verse 9. "How can I sin? How can I do this great wickedness against God?" Joseph is conscious, profoundly conscious, that he lives his life before God. And what had Joseph's God said to Abraham when he made the covenant of grace with him? "Abraham, walk before me and be blameless." Joseph beholds his God, and he sees this act in the light of the holiness of God. It is great wickedness. It is evil and sin. And Joseph resists. Like the psalmist in Psalm 16 who said, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. Therefore, I shall not be shaken. When God is before us, when we know He is at our right hand, we will be kept from sin. So Joseph loves his fellow man. Joseph loves his God. Therefore, he resists. But we also see that Joseph takes practical steps to ensure temptation does not triumph. Verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Temptation continues. Like the adulterous woman in Proverbs 7, with much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. But it's to no avail for Joseph. He will not listen. Metaphorically, he cuts off his ear rather than give in to temptation. He knows that it's better to lose his ear than to go with his whole body into hell. Joseph doesn't just refuse to listen. He refuses to be with her. He won't be alone with her. As we see in verse 11, it's so unusual that Joseph and this woman are alone. And that's the advice of Proverbs 8. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. As the saying goes, if you're prone to stealing apples, don't go for a walk in an orchard. So Joseph flees. He takes the practical steps to keep away from temptation. And so too, if we are serious about avoiding sin, we need under God to take whatever practical steps are necessary to avoid that sin. If drinking is our sin, avoid places of excessive drink. If the internet is our sin, have accountability software and whatever else. In love to fellow man and in love to God, take the necessary steps. Joseph is tempted, but he doesn't sin. And again, that's a picture of the greater than Joseph, who was tempted and was able to reply, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless man who repelled temptation. But as we've said this, as we've talked about resisting temptation, perhaps you and perhaps me are feeling shame and guilt that we have not resisted, that we have not been able to repel temptation. And perhaps we're feeling even more shameful that our Lord did. How can we possibly go to this sinless man when we have failed and been sinful? But what is the great implication of the truth that Jesus Christ was tempted and yet is without sin? Hebrews 4 tells us, He is able, therefore, to sympathize with those who are tempted. Jesus Christ doesn't want us to stay far away from Him because we have given in to this temptation. Rather, He says, I know and can sympathize. And Hebrews goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. Jesus didn't give in to temptation. Therefore, He's able to sympathize with us and bestow His righteousness upon us, His grace and His mercy. So if we're here this morning thinking, I have failed so badly, I have given in to temptation worse than you can probably even think or imagine I would, don't stay away from Jesus Christ. Go to Him, knowing that He is the one who sympathizes and has grace and mercy for you. And if you turn to the greater than Joseph in repentance and in sorrow, Jesus will say to you what he said to the woman who was taken in the act of adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So Joseph the slave, Joseph's temptation, Joseph's resistance, and finally, Joseph's reward. How does Potiphar's wife respond to Joseph's rejection? Well, like the proverbial fury of the woman scorned, her lust turns into hatred. She now hates the man she once lusted for. This Hebrew, she says to the people in her household, came in to laugh at me, to force himself on me, and I repelled him. Straight away, she tells this twisted story, gets witnesses immediately as to her side of events. And then she waits, holding on to Joseph's cloak to tell her husband about this awful man, Joseph. And the husband hears the story, and all Joseph's good conduct is now for nothing. Potiphar's anger is aroused, and Joseph is thrown in prison. Here is Joseph's reward. Here is how God in his providence rewards his faithful servant. Joseph is faithful to God. Joseph resists. He is tempted, yet without sin. And he loses even the little freedom he had as a slave. He's now in prison. How can this be? How can this be the way God rewards his servant? Well, it might not be easy to understand, but it is the way that God so often deals with his people. What was Job's reward for being the most godly man on the face of the earth? He loses everything, is reduced to being there with dust and ashes, scraping the boils on his skin with a bit of pottery. Behold the godliest man on the face of the earth. The prophet Jeremiah, where did his faithfulness to God lead him? Sinking in the bottom of a pit, down, down into the mud. And where did faithfulness lead the Lord Jesus Christ? The faithful man. It led him to abandonment and forsakenness on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so again, Joseph's life prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Resistance against sin leading to suffering. And so we should never think that obedience means God will bless us. It is so often the very reverse. But notice, through all this, God is with Joseph. Like two bookends to this chapter, we begin and we end with the truth. God is with Joseph. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Joseph is at the lowest point in his life. This is, if we can speak this way, this is Joseph's Golgotha, his darkest hour. And the Lord is with him, showing him steadfast love. And that's the truth that we need to lay hold on all our lives. Whatever we are going through, however hard it is to see what God is doing, we need to trust that all things are working together for the good of God's people. That truth is where this chapter began, and that truth is where this chapter ends. May God give us the grace to see and to live that out. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, we come to you and pray that you would give us the grace to live humble Christian lives of faithfulness, even as your servant Joseph did. whatever life in your good providence throws at us, may we go on being faithful to you. And we pray that you would give us the grace that Joseph had to resist temptation in whatever forms it comes to us. May we say truly, every day of our lives, how can I sin, do this great wickedness against God? And above all, we pray that you would enable us to go to the one who was tempted, yet without sin, and because of this is able to sympathize with us in all our brokenness and need and sin and misery. Help us to go to that throne of grace, to obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. Wash away our many sins, our God, we pray, and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.